Yes. You're going to do it or she's going to do it? Oh, well, come right ahead.
So we're picking up on the devotionals again. Brandy's asked us to do that. So this one is titled, Worship Me. Thank you, Debbie. This pro-self spirit is overwhelmed with even just one person that does not honor it. When Jesus first was confronted by Satan in the incarnation, it was to be tempted in the wilderness. And one of the first things Satan said was, "Bow down and worship me," to Jesus. If you bow down and worship me, what audacity. So the spirit could be called an idol spirit. And Revelation 13:15 says, if you won't worship the image of the beast, you will be killed. Well, what is it that you have to do? You have to worship him and take his mark. Taking his mark just is his way of saying, you are mine, so you better worship me. Not to bring in eschatology per se, but to show that spirit. Think of how Nebuchadnezzar ordered that furnace to be heated 7 times hotter when the Hebrew children wouldn't bow to his golden image. This pro-self spirit will never be satisfied if everyone is not bowing down and giving it respect. Let's just pray for a minute. Lord, it's you. It's you we need, not getting our problems fixed. It's you who needs to fill our hearts. It's the you of you before whom we must go low. We open our hearts to the fire of your love. Oh, that we may see the gravity of these things. Lord, Agag was not just a teaching. Forgive us, Father, for missing your heart in these words you spoke, for thinking we understood when Agag was standing alive at our side, and like Saul, for saying to you that we have obeyed the Lord when we have chosen to keep God's greatest enemy alive. Lord, your desire for me is not only to be aware of this spirit and to move past just knowing, but to open to the Lamb, the being of this slain one, in an all-consuming, me-shattering way. Lord, as unable as I am, I want to open to you. I want to give you permission to begin cutting this pro-self spirit out. As we pursue you from the depths of our being, may everything that is opposed to you be burned up and forgotten. Amen. Amy has a poem to share.
Called Who Can? A heart of violence and a spirit to rule over all. Why stop this attitude? Why stop this spirit from living in me? This spirit is separate from Christ, without him at all. Who will stop it? Who can? Who will be the one to take the slap of another and let it stop with them? Who will stop this spirit? Who can? The one who rules and reigns as a slaughtered lamb. Who can? The slain lamb can.
I forgot to mention, we've been able to have Jennifer with us a couple of times, maybe more, we'll see. But Abel and Asher are here with us. Yeah, well, there's some people who don't like them, but that's, I know y'all hear the boos, but, you know, they're pretty nice kids, though. All right, so what I usually do is... I go back just a paragraph or two. I try to catch us up to where we have been. And I do want to say, and I'm very sad about it myself, that the thing that I was going to share with you tonight, which is going to be tremendous, I will share it, I promise you, the next time. But it just seemed that, like, the way that things were going in my notes, I went, well, I can't go on with that yet. But we're ready, and I'm sorry because I it's going to be wonderful. But we will get to it. Of course, who knows who's going to live past these next two weekends. I told Deb when they called me up for the 50th to say something, I was going to say, man, this is a real bummer, but I mean, it's, you know, it's, but yesterday Deb said she wanted a divorce from me. And I said, and then I was going to say, but we can still celebrate 50. just won't be any more after that. All righty. Enough frivolity. Okay, so just looking at some of the scriptures and thoughts that we had last time so that we can move on. This is found in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. And if you remember, this is in relationship to Noah. And this is in relationship to the scripture that we're going to see here is before the ark was built. Okay, this is pre-ark. Before the ark was built, and God is looking at what has happened since Pro-Self, master of disaster, Satan had interfered with his plan, if you will. And so this is him seeing it before he asks Noah if he would, you know, build the ark. And this is even before he has spotted Noah, if y'all remember about that. So Genesis 6 verse 5 declares, "And God saw that the wickedness of man," and that's the whole world, folks, because everybody but Noah and his family dies. So this is the whole world. And I'm saying that, I'm trying to make a point, because we're going to find out that this breach is way, way more widespread than we know, than we actually realize. All right, so this is a good prep for that. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And I thought it was interesting. I didn't mention this last time. I thought it was interesting that it says the wickedness of man and was great in the earth and every imagination of the thought of his heart. His heart. So it's referring to mankind, but it's saying this is the heart of mankind because they've been affected by the fall or the breach or what Satan did from the beginning. So I wrote, what was the effect that this sight had on God? Because it says, and God saw. God saw. God looked and he saw this, and he saw what his plan was meant to be, but it's not here anymore in the earth. And so what was the effect on this sight from God? The next verse says, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. So there is this contrast between the heart of mankind and the heart of God. Mankind was every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. I mean, can you get any more adjectives on there or whatever? You know, it's just a full-blown thing, but that's his heart. But for God, it says, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And to comprehend that more than a storyline, to try to read the Bible not as a book like we would read, you know, the life and times of Abraham Lincoln or something, but to read it in the true reality of God's heart and of how he sees things, because how he sees things is very different from us until he is able by the Holy Spirit to bring us in to his view. And, you know, that doesn't happen overnight. That happens when our hearts, so you're talking about, we're talking about the heart of mankind being this way, God's heart being this way, and now I'm talking about our heart being a certain way where the Holy Spirit can break through our tendency to be material bound. In other words, God, before there was an earth, before there was a world, before there was a pulpit, before there was me or you, there was a God. And God created this world, and he created everything in it. And therefore, this stuff is just props. It's just props. The reality is of living and of what's important first rests in God's heart, and then it rests in our heart to want to be in tune with him. And when I say in God's heart, I'm not talking about religion. I'm talking about God's heart. I'm talking about a person's heart, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All right, so when it says it grieved him at his heart, maybe this can bring new insight to us when it says Jesus became sin, or why the Lord started his prayer in the garden with this: if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, because every imagination of the thought of man is only evil continually. And Jesus, who knew no sin, was going to be made sin. So how hard must that be for him? And therefore he say, you know, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Okay, so we always look at sin. If only we could see what started this whole thing in the Breachmaster, in Satan, and what he's trying to do in us and to this world and to anything that has to do with God, that really loves God, then you know how vile, you know, this is. And when you stand with God, then you stand with God. You are standing with God. All right, so in 2 Chronicles 16:9, it states, and again, it's going to talk here in 2 Chronicles 16, it's going to talk about the eyes of the Lord. We went over this last time. But the Spirit of God who allowed this book to be written, the Bible, is presenting it first from God's heart and man's heart and Satan's heart. But now it's moving into his sight, how he sees. Okay? So this is, what did I say? 2 Chronicles, yeah, 16, verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. And again, this whole earth thing is very, very important, because these issues are not little personal issues that, oh no, somebody in the church, you know, has a demon or something like that, or we were driving along, we saw a homeless person and you know, he looked like maybe he would have a demon. But in our mind and in our eyes, that's it. That's the only contact or thought that we have with anything that we think is the devil and has breached, if you will. When in fact, you know, the more we understand this, the more we become aware. So here we have the eyes. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of those whose, what's the word? Heart. Heart is perfect towards him. It's not talking about sinless perfection when it says perfect. It's talking about is with him, if you will. I mean, I don't know anybody's perfect, you know. You know, only God is perfect. That's the old saying. All right. So So let's just picture God scanning the whole earth, but all he can see is pain and grief over how the breach has disseminated creation. But because of hope, he keeps scanning. Suddenly, he notices something different. The eyes of the Lord that had been running throughout the whole earth stopped scanning. And the one they stopped on was scanning God's eyes back. You know how I know? Because the verse says in verse 8 of Genesis 6, with him looking at, making this tragic declaration of the whole world, every imagination of his thoughts and of his heart are only evil continually. His eyes stop, and the scriptures say, Noah, but it begins with but. This is verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So the Lord's eyes found him, and then his eyes found grace. It's pretty cool. I mean, because then if it wasn't for Noah and his family, it would just be a wilderness. I mean, it would just be to God. Doesn't matter if, you know, if the gardens are growing and all this kind of stuff. It would just be a wilderness because what he wants to plant in us of his son and of the life of Christ is so different from man, the way man thinks, the way we act, what we do, and what we do to push ourselves forward instead of to partake more and more of his nature. And when he doesn't see it, it's just a wilderness. It's just a wilderness. All right, so we're caught up now. Let's look at now in light of what's fixing to take place with God's movement toward, and will take place. I wrote the title as The Action God Takes Towards the Breach. Okay, so number one, if you remember, he locks up the fallen angels who participated. He locks them into prison reserved there for Judgment Day. Who will judge them, come to think of it? Who's going to judge the angels? Anybody know? Scriptures say we are. Do you know the saints are going to judge? Okay. So, we go, I don't know. I know how my mind works. I go, Lord, I don't think we need to be judging anything. I don't think we got this thing figured out. We don't have the wisdom. We don't have the insight. We don't have the. But remember, this is talking about not just talking about good angels. This is talking about those fallen angels, and they're going to be judged. But we're going to be judging them because we. And there's more information that will come in the next class. But there's more information that will come that will really, really make us to understand why he would have us to be that which judges the fallen angels. And with good reason. With good reason. All right. So, number two, he releases the flood that removes them all. Number three, he saves Noah and his family from the flood. All right, so keeping your place there in Genesis, we may not need it yet. So let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 17. 1 Peter is really good in this area. And it might be sections of 1 Peter that you overlooked when we were studying that in Bible school classes. But there are some important things written there. 1 Peter 3, verse 17. So in children's church, do you guys ever do, or have you ever done sword drills? Yeah. Sword drills are fun, especially when you have an iPad. Actually, when I was preaching down in Houston, Abel's church, and I was preaching, and I would say a scripture, he said, I bet you, he had an iPad and I had my Bible, and he said, I bet you I can find the scriptures quicker than you can. And I said, I don't think so. And he said, yeah. He said, let's go. So the next, we're right in the middle of preaching. He's challenging me to a duel. So I said, let's go. You know, and I didn't have what my stuff written down because I was at that time using my Bible. So I said, so-and-so scripture. And so he goes, you know, and I go, it's here. He goes, how did you find that in your Bible? Well, believe it or not, I read it. Anyway, so this 1 Peter 3:17 says, for it is better, what's better? It is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. All right, so what does that tell you? You say, we would want it to say it is better that evildoers suffer, but not us. Right? But that's not what it says. It says it's better that you suffer for well-doing than evil-doing. So that's, it's setting not necessarily a precedence, but it is setting in our minds the fact that there is the possibility that we can do the right thing and suffer for it. There is the possibility that, let's use the common way that most Christian thinks. Well, on my job, people are persecuting me for being a Christian, and I'm not making fun of that. I know what it's like. I work, believe it or not, I've worked jobs. I mean, you know, I got fired over all of them. Not really, I didn't. But, persecution happens. But he says, well, even if that happens, it's better that you suffer because you were doing the right thing instead of because you're doing evil. The better thing equals suffering for others and for their sins than suffering for your own. That's what Jesus did on the cross. It's exactly what saved us. It's exactly what is Christianity all about. It's exactly what's supposed to be the meaning of those little crosses we wear around our neck. It's exactly supposed to, you know, is the primary symbol, the cross, the primary symbol of what it's all about, you know. So, so let me go ahead and read verse 18. It's the next verse in 1 Peter, verse 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened or made alive by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. Which sometime were disobedient when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a preparing. All right, so I could have just started with verse 19 where he goes and preaches to the spirits in prison that had to do with their disobedience and had to do with what they were doing, stirring up stuff in relationship. We already know what the scriptures talk about there, but stirring up in relationship to the people to persecute him, Noah, and his family while the ark is being built. Okay? We could have just said that. We could have just started there, or they could have left out the scripture in front, but they didn't, and they didn't. Because it is important, because it sets the reality that's going on in this situation with fallen angels, with people that have found grace in the eyes of the Lord, with people that are being stirred up against God and against that which is God. So let's read it again with verse 18 in front of that again. For Christ also once suffered for sin. So here it is. Jesus went through all of that, right? And he was the just, meaning he was justified. He didn't do wrong. It wasn't something he did. And he died. He did this for them, the very ones that were persecuting them. That's his heart. That's what God's trying to get that lamb in us, instead of it just being, well, you know, I'm going to be a good Christian and let people persecute me and not say anything back. Okay, that's fine. Do it. But that's not what he's looking for. He's looking for the Lamb of God in us. He's looking for his son. He's looking for something real, not something religious. You know? And as long as we are putting it into a religious form, it's like taking a pill and, okay, I did the right thing here, as if that's going to cure it all. But, you know, you can be persecuted, and then you can forgive them. Maybe this has happened to somebody, where somebody did something bad to you and you said, well, I know what's the right thing to do. I'm going to forgive them. And so you say, I forgive them. And Lord, I forgive them. And, you know, and it's fine. And let's say it was somebody in the church that did that to you, or somebody on your job. And as soon as you walk in on your job and you see them, you're, you know, it's that religious pill is not going to take it away. And you may think that this is right because the scriptures say to forgive, but it's not. That's not the proper interpretation. Christ in you is the hope of glory. All right, so the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by, or made alive by, the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing. All right, so let's look at that now. Let's look at verse 18 in light of, let's look at verse 18, 19. 18 and 19 in light of these scriptures, okay? So let's look at Jesus. Jesus suffered for the wrongs of others, right? That's verse 17. Jesus suffered for the wrongs of others, okay? Number two, the just is being put in place of the unjust. That was the case with Jesus, okay? He did it to bring the unjust to God. All right, so let's stop right there for a second and examine that. He did it, the just for the unjust, he did it to bring the unjust to God. All right, so the unjust are persecuting you, the unjust are persecuting Jesus, the unjust are persecuting Noah, and Jesus lays down his life or forgives them, not because forgiveness is the right thing to do, but in an attempt to bring them to God. That means there has to be a care beyond human love. There has to be. Or it will never be the just for the unjust. And in fact, if I wrote it right here, the just for the unjust, we would eventually go back to, well, this isn't fair. Well, this isn't fair. Well, it's not fair, but it's not unfair because he's a willing sacrifice. Do you understand what I just said? It's not unfair. It may be unfair to you because you go, well, fair is, you know, get them, but I did right. But to him, to Jesus, to do that is not unfair. He's a living sacrifice. He gives himself. He's you know, he came to do that. He came to give himself. All right? So, all right, so the next thought was, instead they laughed and mocked and mistreated him. Okay, instead of what? Instead of bringing them to God, even though he was being, Jesus was unfairly treated and looked upon and persecuted, and so he forgave them and he didn't do anything against them. He could have called 10,000 angels and, you know, grease spot. You know, and going, hey, I'm God. But he didn't do that. He didn't do it. He didn't do it. But it says that he bore that to bring them to God, but they didn't come to God. Now we have, and many have, but at that time they didn't come to God. So then what's the point then? What's the point? They're not going to come to God. The point is you gave them an opportunity. The point is you released the right spirit. The point is God was in it instead of you just being an upset freako. Don't be giggling up there. All right. So the last one I read was, instead they laughed, mocked, and mistreated him. So the next one is, God brought him out of it. And how did God bring him out of that whole thing? Well, he was put to death. So God raised him, right? God raised him. He's not in it anymore in that sense. God raised him. All right. Now let's compare that with Noah. All right. We're going to go down basically the same thoughts, but we're going to try to see it in context of the scriptures and what we've just been reading about them in Genesis. All right, the first one was, Noah suffered for the wrongs of others. Just, you know, most of you are writing, so I don't know if, who can think about this, but I was thinking about who can give me an answer about Noah suffered for the wrongs of others. In what way did he do that? Noah suffered for the wrongs of others. Anybody? Yeah.
Well, he had to spend 100 years building an ark while everyone was very confused because others around him were sinful, I guess.
Yeah. No, I think the building of the ark was, I mean, you're really exposed. And, you know, that building, what you're actually doing, because God told him to build an ark, and he didn't say, now only make room for eight and then a bunch of animals. I think that maybe Noah and maybe even God was hoping somebody else would go, you know, I'm with you, you know, let me in. Yeah. So Jesus is dying, but he's going through this process of persecution and then death, but he's doing it to save them, right? He's building an ark in his death and in his resurrection. Do you see that? He's literally making a way for the unjust who are mistreating him to be able to come into it. So that this is not human. This is God. This is Christ in us. All right. But like I said, like you brought up, and you know that you're exposed, and so you better believe those people are standing around going, "What are you building, dude?" You know, and mocking him while he's trying to work, and he's trying to, you know, "I'm trying to build this for y'all." You know, could you ever be put in a situation like that? That you're really, really trying to bless others. You're trying to help them, and they don't appreciate it, or they turn on you, or whatever. Well, you know, that's the That is the very epitome of Christ in you, when you can respond the just for the unjust. All right. So the next one is, so Noah did it to bring the unjust to God. All right. And then the next one is, instead they laughed at Noah, mocked and mistreated him. See, this is all happening just like it's a pattern. You don't think it won't happen. It won't happen in your life. Well, you're wrong. It'll happen. But it's happening not just because people are bad, but because God is going to get his son out of you in the way that he wants him, instead of just being a happy Christian that, you know, well, I'm a good Christian, you know, and he's going, well, I don't see my son, but, you know, okay. All right, so, and then the last one was, God brought Noah out of it, okay? So with Jesus, I said, God brought Jesus out of it. And in parentheses, I put raised up, right? He raised him from the dead, right? God brought Noah out of it. How? Raised up. How? On the what?
On the flood.
Well, in the ark, and yeah. Yeah, raised up. In the salvation ship. On the salvation ship, lollipop. Okay. All right. So the gospel was preached to the unjust that are still bound. That's what it was talking about. When Jesus died, he went and preached to the spirits who were... He refers it all the way back to Noah. I mean, you read it. It's not a leap. It's literally the deal. I wrote this in parentheses. I said, there is some place for considering that the fallen angels of Noah's time stirred up certain people to persecute him and his family before the flood. Okay, that's the breach. That's the breach in action right there. That is Satan trying to bring us from his side to, which, you know, if you understand his side, it looks better to the flesh, but it doesn't last. I mean, I remember learning this with a friend of mine way back, and, you know, sadly, I wasn't always a Christian. I don't know that I am now. I just love Jesus. I just want Jesus. I'm not trying to be religious. But I remember a friend of mine, and... you know, we were smoking a little weed or stuff like that. And this friend of mine came back, and somebody had given him some stuff that was pretty harsh. In fact, it was really not good. He was shooting it up. And he said, man, you know, the guy that offered it to me, he gave me this free, you know. And I said, man, you know, you got to watch out for this stuff. And he said, yeah, but he told me that, you know, there's a bunch of us, or a bunch of them, that we do this together, and we all share and stuff, share needles and stuff. And just all this really, you know, terrible thing. And he said, you know, it's I feel so much better and everything. And I just said, man, I said, the devil will dangle this stuff in front of you, and you'll go, okay. And, you know, you'll go a little bit okay, and he'll go, yeah, you know, and here, don't pay for that. You don't have to pay for this. And you go, oh, man, you know, these people are so nice and everything. And then he'll get you hooked on it, but then you don't know it because da 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 da. And I'm using this just, I'm not preaching against drugs here. I'm just telling you how the devil works, okay? And he's getting you, you know, he's dangling it before you to keep you coming, keep you going. And after it wasn't all that long, he come back to me, and I mean, he's just a different person altogether. And I literally saw the process that the devil used to slowly wean him away from the Lord, but into some of the worst stuff. And I said, man, this is really, really bad, because the devil will promise you everything, but in the end, you know, it looks like freedom, but in the end, he owns your soul and your body. He owns you. And he does. That's what happens. He owns you. He gets you hooked. Whether it's, I'm not even, you know, it's not even drugs. He does that with a lot of stuff. All right. So, verse 18 in Genesis 6. Is that where we're at? No, wait a minute. 1 Peter 3, sorry. Verse 18. So Jesus did that. That's what he did. He was persecuted. He was hated. He was wrongly accused. He was beaten, every other kind of thing. And you have, in the same case with Noah, you have these fallen angels that have done what they did, and then they're also messing with the people of that generation to turn them against the Lord and his people, which was Noah and his family. And Jesus, when he dies, goes to them. You say, now why is he doing that? Well, they're not going to turn. They're fallen angels. They're not going to turn. But they need to see that their course, their path, has no resurrection. They need to know that. And Jesus will be resurrected. They need to see that there's no resurrection. There's no raising up. There's no ark. Get it? There's no ark. And the people that they influenced, they're standing outside of the ark going, you know, you know, the rain starts and they go, huh, you know, what's that, you know? First day, it's not too bad. You go, oh, this is nice. It's nice and fresh, that rain, you know. Anybody got an umbrella? Since I think that was the first time it actually rained, wasn't it? Before he just used mist to water the garden and stuff like that. Anybody got an umbrella? You know, what's an umbrella? And then they, you know, and then all of a sudden they realize this is it. That was actually our salvation. That was actually what we mocked and what maybe even looked stupid. I mean, I don't know how many people had boats back then, but, you know, I bet they weren't as big as that one. And not really realizing that this is the end. So, that's what Jesus did. Jesus suffered for sins, but not for his own. Jesus didn't suffer for his own sins. Amen? Jesus suffered for sins, but not for his own. He was spotless and innocent of what they accused him of. Yet, he did not resort to seeking to get out of it. I'll get out of this situation. I'll call 10,000 angels. I'll do whatever. Why not? Because there is something precious to God and honorable about this kind of suffering. There's something precious to God and honorable about this kind of suffering. If you can, by the nature of Christ, not go with your reactions and your mind and your eyes and how you see and all this kind of stuff, though he was put to death in the flesh as one innocent was put to death in the flesh, yet because he was innocent but went through this for the undeserving, He was quickened by that Spirit. Now, if this is a pattern, and it is a pattern, you will find this all through the Bible. It's not one story with a little, you know, oh, that's cool. Oh, look, the Bible has another story. You will find this pattern over and over and over and over and over if you have eyes to see. If you don't have eyes to see, then you won't realize that it's over and over and over because the players will be changed up. It won't be Noah this time, it'll be Jonah. And it won't be Jonah this next time, it'll be so-and-so. But if you begin to see this, then you'll begin to see this is how God works. This is how he works. This is the Spirit that he wants within us. Everyone along the way. And so, quickened by that Spirit. Okay, and verse 19 says this, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. And I wrote this note. In fact, the rest of the notes, I think, I pulled out of my First Peter class because we never got to this. So somehow or another, you're going to get First Peter done. All right. Verse 20, which sometime were, let's see. Yeah. Verse 20, which sometime were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, meaning being built, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. They mocked the death. Okay? They're mocking the death. Okay, think about it now. Just put yourself in that situation. Remember the elements so I can ask you this question. Which death? What death were they mocking? Okay, let me do it like this then. Were they mocking the flood death or the ark death that Noah and his family put themselves through just to save others? Yeah. They mocked the ark death. The flood death came on them. But it wouldn't have come on them had they understood God, had they understood the way these things work. The Lord, I mean, if there is an outside chance that God had it built to certain dimensions that he knew how many people he was going to be saved, then they would have got on there and he'd have had that. You know what I mean? Because It was the just for the unjust that they might come to God. It is the ark building it to size for the ones you know that will come to God. You see that? Okay, let me say it this way. Never mind. All right. So they mocked the death. Which one? The flood death or the ark death? That Noah and family put themselves into just to save others. Okay. So they're mocking the self-giving of this family who is building this big old thing and saying, we're going to make room for you. And they're mocking him the whole time. The flood death had no provision, but the ark death would have resurrection. Why did I call it the ark death? Because it was, I mean, in so many ways. I mean, it was, they were giving up everything they had. They were giving up the life. They were giving up their friends. They were giving up all of that. But they had to do that in their heart way before the flood, meaning at the beginning of building the ark. They had to do that in their heart way before the flood. But when the flood came, they didn't actually give up any of that because it was all washed away in a big, huge flood. You see what I mean? I mean, if you said, no, I'm not going to do it, and you go back over here with these guys, well, you know, now I still got my friends, now I still got what I want, and now I'm happy, and then the flood comes, and well, you know. All right. Verse 21. We're almost done here. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus. And I wrote in 1 Peter notes, the answer is that you know that you're mocking death, meaning all of them mocking you and the death that you're going through. You know that your mocking death was not because of your own sins or your own failures. So you can take it. You can realize that and then say, well, then I'll bear this for you. Of course you can react the other way. But when you know that you're innocent and like Jesus, I mean, he's innocent and they're saying, well, you know, you did this and da-da-da-da and you're going to tear down the temple and you're all these things, you know. And they bring in false accusers to accuse Jesus and they're saying da-da-da and it's all just a bunch of lies. You know, you may feel better about going, well, I didn't do that. But that's not going to make any difference. What will make a difference is to not fight back, not demand your rights, and just be with the Lord in it and let him raise you up. We'll destroy you. We'll destroy your reputation. We'll destroy your finances. We'll destroy your family. We'll divide this and that and da-da-da-da. Do it. Do you believe that if somebody said that to you and they really meant it and they, you know, let's just say they had a team set to do that? Do you believe that if you stood with the Lord and you just said, well, do it then, whatever? Because you knew, number one, that wasn't you, what they were describing, and number two, that you knew that if they tore that down, God could build it right back up. Whatever they tear down, God can build it even greater. Not that you're looking for greater. And then what happens is they sort of disappear and you're still with the Lord because you were with the Lord in spirit. Amen? Because you were with the Lord in spirit, not with the Lord in religion. I'm with this religion. I love it. Well, I think he probably hates it. I think he loves his son and he put his son in us. And he never, never, ever called us to religious relationship with him. Well, you're the high priest and so I'm God. It's not the same. It's not the same. It's not the same. It's not based just on what we think are religious lines. It's based on what was there in the beginning. Was in the beginning God. And then everything else created out of that. I'll draw it like this. In the beginning, God. Okay, so let's put him. Here we go. See that? Circle, that's God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in one, all right? So then he's going to create, and here goes everything. He's going to create everything, all right? Here we go. And this is going to go over years and times and stuff. So here's all this great creation going on. Okay? In the beginning, God created. So God. Before there was all this stuff, you know, Ferris wheels and school and whatever, you know. And so all of this just comes up. But then it says, but in the end, the kingdom, Jesus will have the kingdom and he will deliver it up to God. And God will be all in all. And then that means that all of this, it's going to be folded up. That's what it says. It's going to be folded up like a big old, what? scroll, garment, cup of tea. Anyway, the point is, it's like gone. And there'll be a new heaven and a new earth based on that. Based on this right here. God. And the only thing eternal is Him and those that have been put in Him. Okay? So you can say the ark, that was God in once. We're just talking now like this. There was that, and we got in it, and when we got down here, we're still in Him, though. But everything else that was based on earth and material and everything else is not going to be important. It's not going to be important. You say, what's it going to be like? Well, you can buy my book for $5.95 and da-da-da-da. Actually, I haven't written a book on that, and I don't plan on it. All right, let me make sure I get through this. Do I have 1 minute left? Oh, good. All right, most of this was said, but let me just go ahead and read. The answer is that you know that your mocking death was not because of your own sin, so you can take it. Your ark death was saving you from their flood death. I write weird. The ark death meaning that you got into that ark and you lost everything. But what you're going to gain at the other end of it is a new creation. Your ark death saved you from their kind of death, their flood death. But your absurd, your ridiculous, your foolish message about this self-giving death brought in even more persecution, which doesn't matter. Okay, and then verse 22, I love this. Speaking of Jesus, who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. In other words, all of this stuff ends up in him. And we are in him. And the more you learn about being in him as a Christian, the better off you're going to be, because most churches preach, well, you're just a Christian and you're a Christian and you're a Christian and you're a Christian and everything, instead of Christ is in you as your life and you are in him, and that makes all the difference in the world. And then I'll close with one note, putting it here at the very end so it can be erased easily. I was reading this scripture. And it says, the one where Jesus, or God says to Jesus, sit thou on my right hand and I will make thine enemies thy footstool. You familiar with it, most of you? Sit thou on my right hand. So I picture Jesus coming into the throne room. He's supposed to sit in his throne at the right hand, and he scoots over a little bit towards God's throne, and he sits down. He sits on God's right hand. You told me to sit thou on your right hand. Do you think I'm going to go to hell for that? I don't know. It's just me. I'm reading, and I went, why did he want him to sit on his right hand? I'm sorry. Let us pray and get out of here. Instead of a, whoa, that ring. I'm sorry. Father, we just love you. And we do thank you for your son. We thank you for the life of your son. We thank you because he is so much beyond what we could ever do. Father, we can never live up to things. We can let you and your son live in us. And we can do that throughout all eternity. And our hearts can be on you and toward you and love you and just like you love us, and how you've covered us so many times in our mistakes, and how many sins you've forgiven, and how many sins have we committed that we don't even remember that you have forgiven. How gracious you are. What a wonderful Father you are. Jesus, you have come into us. You didn't just die on a cross for us and then leave us and go up into heaven. Yes, you are seated there, but you are in us also. And we have you at every given moment of every day. And Father, I just thank you for the Holy Spirit, precious. Precious dove, thank you so much for him. Thank you that his desire to glorify you and your son is an appetite that is incredible, so selfless, so deeply selfless. And I just bless you, Father, and I bless you, Jesus, and I bless you, Holy Spirit. I bless you as my God. We love you, in Jesus' name. Amen. I just did a quick study. This doesn't have to be on there, but I did a quick study today, and I was just looking in four chapters in the Gospel of John, and in four chapters, let's see if I get this right. In four chapters of the Gospel of John that I was reading in, Jesus glorified the Father 37 times. I mean, that's how selfless. You know what I mean? That's how selfless. And so I, you know, I mean, there's a whole lot more to really search on that, because there's, you know, I mean, the Gospel of John is just wow. But I'd like to do that in the Gospel of John with Jesus talking about the Holy Spirit too. You know, just I got a feeling it's just going to be that, like that picture that I draw of the three circles. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, always just blessing, covering, ministering, lifting up the other, so that none of them do that to themselves. Anyway, we're dismissed.